And good evening to all of you. It's good to be back again on a Sunday night. I would like to say, and I believe I can say it for my wife as well, and I have told her that you have treated me well. Well, very well. And she asked me, was I getting fat? And I'm afraid I put on about 5 pounds. And I'll hear about it when she sees my tummy. Well, thank the Lord for being with you, and thank you for inviting me to come for this month. It's been my joy and privilege, and my heart's desire and prayer to God is that the messages that I've brought will be effective to those who have heard it, and that God will get glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminence, and that souls will be saved even yet. We want to pray for those, especially Brother Stephen Roberts, that the Lord will keep him true to him, faithful to him. You might encourage his heart to the truth, you brethren, to talk to him that he should follow the Lord in baptism. I'm sure you will. And go on for the Lord and see to it that he's helped all you can. He needs some tutoring. He needs our prayers. He needs your encouragement. A young believer needs, you know, he's a baby in the Lord if he's really been saved. And he needs milk of the Word. He needs not only milk. You know, there's more than just feeding a baby with a bottle in his mouth. There's a lot of other things to do to a baby. He needs loving. He needs cuddling. He needs protection. Needs encouragement. Needs discipline. All these things. And you know, you've raised children. I have. What all they need. So it's more than just sticking a bottle in his mouth and feeding him. Of course, that's necessary. He got to have the food of the Word to grow. So you pray for Brother Stephen. We want to pray for those who are sick. We know we have been doing that. So as I leave on Thursday, Lord willing, to go to Marshall, I do ask you to remember us in prayer that the Lord will keep me in a measure of health. I can hold up. It's time to get a little tired. I'm getting just a little bit tired, and I know the Lord will strengthen. So tonight we've come again for another gospel meeting. And I pray if you're here tonight and not saved, that you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ before this meeting is over tonight. I want you to turn to three portions of Scripture tonight. Titus chapter 2. Romans chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Romans chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 2. Before we read, shall we pray? Father, we know there's nothing we can do to raise an anxious thought in a soul that is lost. The power of the Word and the power of the Spirit and the power of the Gospel must do the work. Lord, we look to Thee for the power of the Spirit to move, to work. We know He's been sent in relation to the unsaved man to convict him of the sin of not believing on Thy Son. Father, may he do that tonight, convicting him that Jesus Christ is the only righteousness that you will accept, convicting him that judgment has come to Satan and that judgment will come to the sinner if he doesn't turn to Jesus Christ. Father, we pray he'll do his work in the hearts of those tonight. In our Savior's worthy name, amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I appreciate the first song that the choir sang, that great salvation. If you notice, this salvation says, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Romans chapter 1 and just one verse, and that's verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You notice it's the gospel of Christ that we preach. For it, the gospel of Christ, is. Now that, it's not only has been the power of God in the past, it is the power of God tonight. It hasn't changed. It's still the same power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I know that this verse of Scripture or this passage of Scripture is primarily speaking to believers, but I'm going to use it as an application to the unsaved. Look at verse 3, Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with both with signs and wonders, divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This word salvation, in its simple definition, really means deliverance. It means safety. It means preservation. It means healing and soundness. Salvation is the great all-inclusive word that takes in such great doctrines as this. The doctrine of justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, glorification, reconciliation. That great word, salvation, takes in all those great truths. And when you get saved, you've got all of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. My, what a package. Salvation is a free gift. Salvation's in three tenses. When saved from the penalty of sin and the guilt. Did you know something, dear child of God? You and I are not only saved from the penalty of sin, but we are saved from the guilt. God looks at every believer and says, not guilty. Not guilty. I was, but no longer. And I think you've heard me say it more than one time, and I'll say it again. I am no longer in Adam. Neither are you if you're saved. We've been taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. We're not a sinner in Adam lost any longer. We're in Christ saved forever. Wonderful, isn't it? Salvation then is a past tense. I have been saved. And I want to say something, unsaved friend. Did you know you can be saved from every sin you've ever committed? The penalty of it is death. The penalty of your sins is the wrath of God. And that wrath fell on Jesus Christ. That judgment fell on him for you in your place. You can be delivered from that even tonight before you leave this meeting if you'll come to Christ. And then salvation means that I'm being saved. The believer's being saved from the power and dominion of sin. Christ on the cross paid the penalty. Christ on the throne is keeping me by his power. Christ coming in the air is taking me from the presence of it forever. What a day that's going to be. These three great appearances of Christ on the cross, on the throne, and in the air. He's coming. He's coming. It may be tonight. And then when he comes, he's going to save us from the very presence of sin. Never again will we ever have can sin again. Won't that be wonderful? I wished I couldn't sin now. But I'm afraid I got an old nature that wants to pop up a lot of times and have its way. Now I want to talk to you tonight about God's great salvation. That is so great. There's no way in the world that we can describe it. The Word of God has made it so plain to us, but it's so great as to the depths of it. Who can describe the love of God? Who can describe God's love to a sinner? It's beyond the mind of man. Our little minds is too small to take it in. God so loved mankind. That's what the word world means in that verse. That he gave. You say, Mr. Smith, I've heard that all my life. Yes, you have. But have you ever accepted the one that that verse talks about? God so loved the world, mankind, that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth, I'm so glad that this is a message to whosoever will. We pointed out this morning that Judas Iscariot could have been saved if he'd have gone to Jesus and cast the blood money down instead of the chief priest and said, Lord, I have betrayed thee and shed, in other words, betrayed thee and betrayed innocent blood and I have sinned. God would have saved him. J.B. Nicholson Sr. said he could have been saved. And I agree with him. I've been preaching that and I wondered if somebody else ever preached it. He tasted death for every man. Oh, I know some of the atonement, limited atonement crowd will tell you that Judas could have never been saved. I don't agree with that. They'll say some people can't be saved anyway. Only the elect's going to be saved. You know, I like what Charles Spurgeon said to a lady one time. She walked up to Charles Spurgeon and said, you know that only the elect is going to be saved? And he said, well, dear sister, if you'll put a tag on them, I'll win them. Amen? You put a tag on them and I'll win them. That's right. Everyone is a candidate for salvation if you come to Christ. All right? Thousands of people believe that salvation is a religious belief. A religious belief. You've got so many religious beliefs today in the world, they're staggering. Some believe, they call it my faith. They call it my belief, or my religion, or what I think is right, or this is the way I'm going. They say there's many roads to heaven. Oh no, only one way. And Jesus is that way. The scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5 says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, and so on. Now let us see what God's salvation is all about, what God says about his salvation. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. I want you to listen to this old saint of God, Simeon. Luke 2:25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know what that was? The coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. You see, you often see that in the Old Testament. Never does it say the Holy Spirit was in the believer, but upon him. And it was revealed unto him that by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or the King. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him. I want you to get this. He took him up in his arms. That child Jesus. I want you to get this. And blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You have let me see the Lord's Christ. But I want you to know what he said. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Who was he talking about? Salvation is not a thing. Salvation is a person and what that person did. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I want you to note verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of the elect. You know that's wrong, don't you? Before the face of all people. Everybody, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Back up a little bit and let's see what The angel said to the shepherds. Look at verse 8 in the same chapter. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for I behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to who? To all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Note the three titles. The Savior, Christ the Messiah, Christ the Sent One, and then the one calls Him Lord of all. Christ the Lord. That's who He is. Now go again. I want you to go with me now to Jonah. Go to Jonah chapter 2. I want to use this as an application. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel. And instead he ran the other way. He got on a boat. And God sent a terrible storm or current, waves, whatever it was. And the old boat was about to sink. They were unloading just about everything they had on the boat to keep from going down. And what happened? In verse 17 of the first chapter of Jonah, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. You know, some people have got so educated and so experted away from the Word of God that they said there's no such thing that a fish can swallow a man. Well, I want you to note the Bible says God prepared him for that. And I believe there are fish in that ocean out there that can swallow you. Huh? I'm not going to give them a chance, I'll tell you that. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Look at verse 1 of the chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And so on. But come on down now into verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee. We hear him praying. I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Unsaved friend, did you know that this man had come to the very hopeless condition? He had come to the place that he could do nothing to get out of that fish's belly. No way in the world could he get out. He was at the end. He finally realized that the only way he's going to be delivered would be by the Lord. And he said, salvation is of the Lord. That's, you see, now Jonah was already a saved man. He was a backslidden preacher. God had called him to go to Nineveh. And he went the other way. And God said, now wait a minute, Jonah. I called you to go over and preach. And you know, isn't it amazing? When he finally did go and the whole city repented from the king down, and then Jonah got mad. Said, I knew that's what you'd do, God. Well, of course that's what he was going to do. That's what he wanted to go in the first place. So the city would get saved. And then I want you to note something. And the Lord, look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish. He first prepared him, and then he spake to the fish. He spoke to the fish. And the fish understood the language that God said. And he vomited him out, Jonah, upon what? Dry land. I don't know how in the world he got him out. I guess it just been one big heave and out he went on dry ground from the belly of that fish. I bet you Jonah was really glad to get out of there. And I'll tell you something else. I bet you that fish was glad to get rid of him too. He couldn't digest that backslidden preacher. No way in the world. And he went and he preached. Now we see here the salvation of the Lord, that God is the one that delivers. Now go to the book of Exodus and let's look at another incident. You remember when the Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go? And finally God told him to kill a lamb. And the lamb was slain, the blood was caught, and the blood was taken by some hyssop and sprinkled on the two side posts and the lintel of all the doors in Egypt of those that had a lamb. And those that didn't have it. And God says, when I see the blood, not in the animal's veins, not in the basin where it was caught, but when I see the blood of that lamb that was slain, when I see the blood on the two doorposts and the lintel, when I see the blood, I will pass over. The death angel will not come to that house. Now, they had gone out. They'd been redeemed by the Passover lamb. They'd gone out from Egypt. Pharaoh let them go. But then he changed his mind, verse chapter 14 of Exodus. He changed his mind, and he went after them. They had come up to the Red Sea. And I know something, what he said. Let's read a few verses about verse 11. Listen to the grumbling of the children of Israel. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Note the next verse. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. How in the world can you go forward with the ocean in front of you? But lift up thou thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go over, or go on what? Dry ground to the midst of the sea. Note the word, the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. Upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And they went in, they were all drowned. Let me say something to you, Senator Fred. You stop trying to be saved by your efforts. Just stand still and admit to God that salvation is of the Lord. What a deliverance. Those Israelites walked, I don't know how wide that path was. But the scripture says only in that chapter, I don't want to read it all because I got some more things I want to say. There was a wall of water over here. You say, do you believe that? I believe as much as that's the wall. Do you believe that? Sure, I believe it. I hope you do. There's a wall of water over here. Now, I'm sure that that was wider than this chapel. A great company of people walked down in the midst of that sea, and I believe they were kicking up dust instead of bogging in the mud. A miracle of God walking across that Red Sea on dry ground. And every one of them got out on the other side. On the other side. And Pharaoh's army came right in. And God waited till they all got in. And the waters come together. And the next day they saw their carcasses floating around. Some of them on the shore. God's deliverance. Dear sinner friends, stop trying to be saved by your efforts. Now, what did our Lord do to bring salvation? We found out that He is the Savior. He is salvation. He is the deliverer. But what did He do? He had to do something. Christ didn't come to show by His life how to be saved. You can't be saved by following the life of Christ. You can only be saved by accepting His death,
His burial and His resurrection. What did He do to bring salvation? He died. He died on a cross. He died for sinners. He died for you. He shed His blood for sinners on that cross for you to be saved. He rose again from the dead. Dear saints, the Lord Jesus is in heaven right now in a place called heaven, and heaven is a place. God's throne is a place, and there's a man on that throne with God, and that man is Jesus Christ the Savior. Alive. Ready to save you. He's already been to the cross. That work is finished. His death is finished. He said it is finished on the cross. He was buried. He rose up from the dead in that physical body, bones and flesh body, and went back to heaven on the 40th day and sat down on the right hand of God and sent the Holy Spirit 10 days later, which is 50th, means Pentecost. And I said the other night that He had to come on that day because that was Pentecost, and 50 days from the day He rose from the dead, the Spirit of God came. Now the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to bring salvation by dying on a cross. He didn't come to live a life to show you how to live until after you're saved. Now I know it's a shame and a disgrace for sinners to look at Christians, maybe on this island, just like so in the States. Look at Christians who say they're saved, but they're not living the Christian life. That's a shame. But I want to tell you something. Don't you stand behind a hypocrite or one who's not living for the Lord. Don't you let that bother you. Christ came to lay down His life, and He took it up again in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the gospel, in other words, salvation came through the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That is the gospel and nothing else. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to believe to be saved. You'll believe all the Bible afterwards. You don't have to believe all the doctrines to be saved. You don't have to believe all the Bible to be saved. You just have to believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and was raised again from the dead. You'll believe all the Bible after that. Don't preach doctrine to sinners. You'll choke them to death. They don't understand it anyway. The natural man don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. You preach the gospel, God will honor the gospel. He'll honor it, and He'll use it to awaken that soul because it's His power unto salvation. All right? Shall we look at some people who ask how to be saved? How to get the salvation. I know I believe Philip or Thomas was already saved in John chapter 14:5. He said, Lord, show us the way. And I like that verse 6. This verse has been used so much to lead people to Christ. Jesus said to Thomas and the rest of them, I am the way. I am the way. Not a way of many ways. No. Not a way. I am the way. You say, that's narrow. That's as narrow as the book. There's only one way. Only one highway to heaven. We sang about a highway tonight. Only one highway. And that highway is Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And He seems to climax that verse by saying, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, no chanting, no man, that's in any age, any dispensation. The Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to the coming of Christ to go to the cross through the sacrifices that was offered. Their sins was covered for a year at the time. Never was put away. There was no, the priest, when he would go into the place to offer the blood on the mercy seat, there was no seats to sit down. He never sat down. The priest never sat down because the work was never done. But when Christ died on the cross, shed His blood, went into heaven by His blood, entered into that throne, and sat down on the right hand of God. Why? Because the work is done. It's done and done forever. Sinner friend, all you can do is take it as a gift of God. So he said, I am the way. Look at another one. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? He finally asked in verse 9 of that third chapter of John, how can these things be? I want you to note something. Jesus took him to a scene, to a real demonstration, to a real incident that happened in the wilderness. The snakes had bitten the Israelites because of their grumbling against God and Moses. Many of them dying from the snake bites. They cried out to God and cried out to Moses. And God said to Moses, take some brass and make a brazen serpent and put him on a pole and tell every Israelite to look. And I want you to note something. Don't look at the pole. Look at the serpent. You can put a cross around your neck, put one on the chapel, put them up and down the highways in the states like I see. It's all right to have a cross to remind you that Christ died on it, but you can believe in the cross and go to hell. But if you believe in the Christ hanging on the cross, you'll go to heaven. Amen? You can't separate him from his cross, but it's not the cross that saves. He said, let everyone look upon the brazen serpent on the pole. Look on the serpent, not on the pole. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What did he mean? Be lifted up on a cross, that whosoever believeth, whosoever looketh upon him, should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how he told him to be born again. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit will do that work of the new birth in your soul. You will be born again. Don't worry about the new birth. Just be sure you trust Christ. And if you trust Christ, you'll have the new birth immediately the moment you receive him. Look at another one. That old jailer in Philippi. They had beaten Paul and thrown him into jail, him and Silas. And God caused those two men with bleeding backs about midnight. I wonder, dear brethren and sisters, if you and I would have done that. If my back was bleeding and hurting, and nothing to soothe it or wash it or clean it up, put something on it to smooth, make it feel good. I wonder if I'd have started singing about midnight, singing the praises of God down in the inner bottoms of the jail, the inner slots, and started praying and praising God with songs. And all of a sudden, God sent an earthquake and just shook that jail. And every shackle and bands that was around the prisoner's hands and feet fell off. And that jailer knew that if somebody would escape, it would mean his own life. And he saw what has happened. He jerked out his sword and started to take his life. And evidently Paul was where he could see it. He said, hey, do thyself no harm. There's nobody escaped. They're all here. And that man came trembling. He knew that this was of God. This was not just ordinary happenings. This was not just Paul and Silas. It was the God of Paul and Silas that God had shook the jail and awakened him. Not only had he shook the jail, but he had shook that man and awakened him to his need. And he came trembling and said, what must I do to be saved? I'm so glad that he didn't say, join the church. Be baptized. Give you money. Turn over a new leaf. Trying to do good deeds. Change the way you're living. Change your lifestyle. He didn't say that. When you get saved, all that will take place. You won't be baptized after you get saved. You want to get in the fellowship of the meeting. You'll want to tell people about Jesus Christ. You'll want to pray. You'll want to read the Word of God. all that comes because you become God's child. But what did they say? They united together said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You mean that's all there is to it? All you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God said. I'm not going to argue with God. I'm going to believe what he said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That man believed and his whole household believed and was baptized. He took Paul and Silas home and washed their backs. Don't you know that felt good? Yes, sir. Washed their backs and gave them some meat. I imagine those boys were kind of hungry. Whether they'd fed them or not in the jail or not. That man got saved. Look at another one. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18. The rich young ruler came to Jesus one day, and I want you to note the question he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why, it's ridiculous. You can't inherit anything by doing something. You don't earn an inheritance. You don't work for an inheritance. You don't buy an inheritance. You're born into the family and become an heir and have an inheritance. It's a gift. It's given to you. And he said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the Lord told him to sell all that he had and come follow me. But he went away very sorrowful. You know why? Because he said he was very rich. Oh, how riches is so deceiving. I've said it before, let me say it again. So many times we think that money is all that we need. But there's more than that. The time is just about gone, but let me just look at one person and see how he got saved. How he got this salvation. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 39 to 43, talking about the dying thief. Here's three crosses. Christ is on the middle cross. Thief on each side. And I want you to know something. Both of these thieves heard everything that was happening around the cross. The first thing that thief heard, he heard Jesus pray for those who had nailed it to the cross. Something that's never been done. I know those Roman soldiers had never heard any criminal pray for the executioners. Instead, there was blaspheming, cursing them. And instead, here's a supposed to be, at least they thought, a criminal. Instead of cursing and swearing, he's praying for those that nailed him to the cross. That thief must have said, what kind of a man is this on my right? Who is this man? That must have really sent a dagger to his heart to think that he would pray for those who had hung him there. Then that thief heard the people say, he saved others, himself he cannot save. So the thief said, he must be a savior. He heard about the saved. You know that unsaved crowd was preaching the gospel and didn't know it. Was telling the story. God was using even that crowd to witness to those two thieves and one of them got saved. Note something else he heard. He heard them say, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. So he said he must be the Son of God. He heard that. He also heard them say, he is the king of the Jews. He said, well, he must be the king of Israel. He must be really the Messiah. Then he knew he was a king. Through all of this, he knew that this man had done nothing amiss. And he said, by this he knew that this man had done nothing wrong to be put to death. And I want you to note something. The one thing that was necessary for this thief to do was to recognize that he deserved what he was getting. But this man has done nothing amiss. This must be the Savior. This must be the Messiah. This must be the Son of God. And he's done nothing to be put to death. Then he cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's all he said. Lord, remember me. Unsaved friend, all you got to say tonight is, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know you died for me. Remember me right now. I'll take you as my Savior. It's just that simple. I want you to know something. In other words, the prodigal son said, I have sinned. He was accepted. The publican up in the temple with the Pharisee said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He went down to his house justified. Means he was accepted. The thief said, Lord, remember me. And the Lord Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I believe it was Friday night, that Brother Churchill asked, did Jesus go to paradise? Indeed he did. Yes, he did. He went to paradise. He went to paradise first. Because when they came to break the legs of the thieves and came to Jesus to break his legs, which they didn't do, they found that he was dead already. And they break not his legs that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then they fulfill another scripture. The soldier took a spear and pierced it into his side, and out came blood and water. Jesus had already died and gone to the paradise. His body was taken down by Joseph and Nicodemus and gave one of the best burials, no doubt, that any man's ever had in that day. Buried in Joseph's tomb. On the third day he rose again. So that thief went to that paradise that day. I want you to notice now what they did to be saved. The prodigal son said, I've sinned. That's all he said. The publican said, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he said. The thief said, Lord, remember me. He was saved. Every one of them was saved. It's just that simple. After the Holy Spirit has convicted you of the need. Now, you may just make a profession on the lips with nothing in the heart. The outward profession, as I said this morning, Judas Iscariot was one of the most good examples of people who make a profession. It's just like Brother Graylin showed the other Friday night when he showed the can of corn. The label said corn, but inside was fruit cocktail. And some of the kids soon found it out mighty quick, didn't they? One little boy went to the door and spit it out. Judas Iscariot had all the outside characteristics of a Christian. But inside, he didn't know Christ. And J.B. Nicholson Sr. said, one of the most terrible things is for a person to make a profession and profess to be a follower of Christ and not really be saved. You may fool the people, as I said this morning at the Bible class. Those disciples did not know that Judas was a betrayer. The Lord never told them. They did not know, and even that very night when he told them that one of you shall betray me, they all begin to say, if you read in Matthew, you'll find it. They all begin to say, Lord, is it I? And even Judas said, is it I? And he said, thou hast said. And he said, when I dip the sock, and whom I give it to is the one. They didn't know that Judas Iscariot was not a real believer until that night. And the graciousness of the Lord did not tell them. He went along as one of them all the way, the 3.5 years possibly of our Lord's ministry. Oh, what a terrible thing it is. Maybe you're here tonight and you've made some profession in early life. But down deep in your heart, you know you're not saved. You know you're not saved. God knows you're not. We don't know it. You may have a beautiful front. You may subscribe to all the things we believe in the assembly, the principles that we practice, the truth that we believe. You can believe all that and go to hell. You got to accept Christ as your Savior into your heart personally. My, why don't you trust Him tonight? There's people here that's been coming to hear the gospel over and over and over and over again. My, you got so hardened it doesn't penetrate. Oh, I pray that God will break the stick mind and open your blinded mind so you can see that God loves you, sinner. He wants to save you, but He can't save you against your will. You've got to choose to accept Him as yours. Why don't you let Him come in tonight? Mama, the time has gone and passed. Would you like to talk to me after the meeting? I'll be here, Lord willing, the Thursday morning or Thursday evening or whatever. Be glad to come to your house and sit down with you privately. Show you from the Scriptures. How much longer are you going to say no to God's great salvation? How are you going to escape? No way. No way can you escape. If you reject Him, there's no way of escape. No way. Your loved ones will be saved and died. Some of them gone to heaven. And you're still not saved. Maybe you got a daddy and mama in heaven. Maybe you got a grandma and a grandpa in heaven. Maybe you got a child in heaven. Maybe you got a wife or a husband in heaven. A brother or sister or a friend in heaven, but you are not saved. One day the rapture is going to take place. We're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. Oh, I'd like to hear that voice tonight. He's going to shout. The souls and spirits of those that are saved in heaven are going to unite to those bodies in that graveyard down the road. Or up the road, whatever you want to call it. And those bodies are going to come out of that grave. I believe they're going to literally be open. And the unsaved of this island can walk by that graveyard after the rapture and see so-and-so's grave. Like Brother Azel Pender, many others that you know. Reggie Pender. Lambert Pender. Many others. A lot of Penders and Newbows and Currys on this island. You've got some of them buried up there. You're going to say, huh? That's where he was buried. He's not there. Jesus has come. Hallelujah. He's coming, Bill. Unsaved friend, I wish I could make you come tonight, but I can't. Why don't you let me talk to you? There's so many people in this meeting be glad to sit down with you and talk to you about your soul. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your great salvation. We thank you that we received it one day 50 years ago. Oh, thank you, Lord. Save those souls in this place tonight, Father, that need a Savior. Help them to say, Lord, I will come to Thee. I will arise and go to God, turning to God from my sin, accepting His Son. Oh, Father, grant it, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd like to go over to the office,